Well, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Tonight we are going to turn our attention to verse 10 and verse 11. 1 Peter, chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 10 and verse 11. If you're able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. This is the word of God. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that You would help us to have attentive minds, that we would have the desire to understand You more clearly. You have given us Your Word in a language that we can understand. Father, help us to understand it in ways that go simply beyond words on a paper. That You would give us true wisdom. That You would give us eyes that see and ears that hear. And hearts that rejoice in the truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we return back to this epistle of 1 Peter, and as we come back to the fourth chapter, we're reminded, I want to just simply call our attention to the fact that this epistle is about suffering, and Peter has been in an extended context that he began in chapter 3. In verse 13, and he has weaved the theme of suffering through these verses, and he's going to come back to it explicitly next week, but in this passage we find ourselves, it is implied, and if you remember last week when we began considering, we looked at verses 7 through 9, and we looked at how Peter, although he's not specifically talking explicitly about suffering, it is there in under the surface, if you will. We looked at the idea that we're in the end times. We are in the last days. We don't look for those in the future. We are at the end time now. And he said, therefore, all of these things should be true of you as believers. And we noted all of the things in verses 7, 8, and 9. And he was doing that because earlier in this very chapter, he said, do not live like you used to live and like the Gentiles live. So it is a larger contrast. Most of the time we see that contrast that is set off in a more compact way. And typically it has that English word, but, in the middle. Don't do this, but do this. And so that is where he's been in the last few verses, and all of that is just simply to remind us that before we get back to that explicit theme of suffering, which we're going to come back to next week, beginning in verse 12, Peter now is going to address how these Christians, even in the midst of suffering, how they are to use the gifts that God has given them. And I'm not talking here about financial gifts, per se. I'm talking about the spiritual gifts that God gives, because that is the context that Peter is going to speak on tonight. This idea that it is tempting when we go through trials, when we go through adversity, when we go through suffering, the temptation for every one of us, and I don't care who you are, is to want to shrink back, wall ourselves off, and hurt by ourselves. We all have that tendency. We all, when we're attacked or when we go through hardship, The easy thing is for us, and maybe it comes natural for most of us, is we go in a self-protection mode where we want to almost keep others at arm's length. And so here Peter is reminding these Christians in a church context. And it's not one church, they're spread. If you remember the first verse of this entire epistle, he wrote to Christians who were the exiles all over the place. And he is reminding them that in spite of the fact that suffering is increasing and difficulties are multiplying, you must not draw back. You must not take your gifts and put them away and refuse to serve in the midst of the place that God has placed you. And so we're going to look this evening at the idea that the gifts that God gives us, spiritual gifts, have a God-centeredness to them. In other words, when God equips believers, He doesn't do it to make us feel better about ourselves. He doesn't do it for us for it to be a self-centered, self-focused thing. He gifts us the way He does with a God-centered focus. A God-centered focus. And so we must remember that at the center of all of the spiritual gifts that God gives His children is God. It is His glory. So I want to share four things with you tonight, and we'll try to move through them quickly as we look at 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Four things I want to share with you concerning this idea that the God-centeredness is found in the gifts that He gives us. First, I want to point out to you that in these verses we see the grace of God. Look with me here at verse 10. As each has received a gift, as each has received a gift. In that phrase, we see Peter tell these believers, as each one of you has received grace. Literally, that's what it is. It's grace. It is gift. It is not something you are owed. It is not something you deserve. And remember here, we're not talking primarily about salvation. We know that is a gift. But here he says, as each one of you has received a gift. Now let that sink in. Because once we're Christians, whether we know it or not, each believer is placed within the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit and is equipped with at least one gift. Most of the time it's more than one, but it is at least one. Jesus doesn't save and the Holy Spirit doesn't sanctify and put into the church a believer without also giving that believer a part to play within the body. And so Peter here says, as each one of you has received a gift. And so we must never think, well, I don't have any gift. I sure can't sing. I can't speak. I don't like talking in front of other people. See, those are the gifts we often think of because those are the things that are most visible in worship most of the time. But there are multitudes of gifts in the Bible. It's not just one or two gifts. And so we must understand that God has given gifts to His people. The Christian is to discover and employ that gift. It's not to draw attention to self. We've all seen Christians in churches or worship services that always want to be singing. They always want to be built up. They always want to be told they're doing a good job. And I understand that is that part of us that is insecure sometimes. We want to know that we're doing something that is profitable. But if we're not careful, pride can slip in. And pride can begin to get an ego that is fed by praises and wants people to come and pat me on the back and wants people to tell me how I do a good job and wants people to build me up. So we've got to be careful that we make sure that the goal is not to serve self it is to serve the body of Christ for the glory of God. Hold your place here. I want to point out one verse in the context of spiritual gifts. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll just read the first few verses together here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. And this was a massive problem in this church. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now pay attention to verse 7. To each what? Each one, right? That's the context. To each one is given, there's the idea again of grace, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Or if you're reading another translation, it may read a little bit differently. For the body, for the common good. The idea is that you and I employ the gifts God has given us for the building up of the body of Christ. It is not for ourselves. It is not for our ego. It is to serve the body. And so what happens if you and I are equipped with a gift and we don't get our way in using it and we do this? Well, I'm just not doing anything else. You ever seen anybody do that? Or we think we have entered into that spiritual point in life where we spiritually retire. And we don't have to serve anymore. We don't have to be involved anymore. We're saying, no, thank you, God. I know you've given me a gift. I've done my time now. Somebody else can do it. That says each one is given a gift. Why? For the building up of the body, for the common good. And so God has entrusted us with a gift as His children. And this gift is a stewardship. What is a stewardship? It is something that God has placed in our charge that we oversee. And Jesus said, or it might have been Paul. I know the verse. I can't remember if it was Paul or Jesus that said it. But the one thing that is required of a steward is that they be found faithful. Faithful. And so you and I have a gift that God has placed in us by His Spirit, and you and I are called to be faithful in serving the body. It is God's purpose. It is not our purpose. It is God's body. It is not ours. It is Christ's church, and that is why you and I understand that this gift that He gives is for the building up of the body. Now, the context here is these people would be tempted to say, maybe, this is speculation, but you can imagine them saying, look, if I'm out trying to minister and serve others, what if I'm found out? What if it becomes known I'm a Christian and I'm beaten or I'm imprisoned? I can't do this anymore. I must draw back. And so Peter's saying, no. You have a stewardship. You are a steward of the grace that God has given you. And as a steward, you are to employ it. He even uses that term in verse 10. As good stewards of God's grace. And so you and I understand, beloved, if we're going to honor the Lord with the gifts that He has given to us, we employ them. And it doesn't have to be out front. As we read, Paul said there are varieties of gifts. Varieties. I am so thankful that in spite of the fact that there are many things I can't do, God has equipped y'all. I love listening to Sheila Brantley sing and lead the music. And every time I hear her voice, I think, praise God, I wish I could sing that way, but I know I can't. Every time that I came to the finance committee meetings, I was thankful for men like Ricky and ladies like Pam and Linda and others that are very good with number crunching. Because I know that is not an area that I am really, really highly gifted in. Can I balance my checkbook? Yes. Can I manage my finances? Yes. But all the spreadsheets and the numbers and the formulas and the figures, I just sat at the end of the table. Preacher, you got anything? Mm-mm. No. Because I know that I cannot do it all. I'm thankful for the deacons in this church that reach out and minister and are doing for the church because I can't be down here all the time. And so you and I are equipped in ways to build up the body. One person or two or three people cannot do everything. But we must never forget God has given us these gifts as grace. And we're stewards. We must be faithful with them. Secondly, we see here the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, he said this in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he is going to talk about speaking. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. And so now Peter moves into a specific gift. A specific gift. He mentions those who speak and teach and preach. And we know that not everybody has this gift. I understand that. But to the ones who have been given this gift of teaching or preaching or evangelism, the goal is this, that you must be faithful to the oracles of God. And you see it there in verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, or literally the Word of God. It is a form of the word logos. Remember logos? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God. And so the idea here is that the words of the preacher, the teacher, must conform to the written Word of God. That is the mission. It is not to preach what I want to say or what somebody else wants to say or what we want the Bible to say. It is not a lesson that is designed to try to impress other people. It is to have one set purpose. And that purpose is to preach the Word of God. That's why I read Acts 20 earlier. Paul says, I am innocent of all of your blood because I did not cease to preach and teach the very Word of God. I didn't keep anything back. Everything the Word said, I said. And so the goal must be to get up and declare the Word of God. It is not to give itching ears what itching ears want to hear. It is not to try and impress. It is not to try to keep from necessarily offending anyone, although the goal of the preacher should never be to set out to offend. But at the end of the day, what does the Word of God do to our remaining corruption and sin? It offends. And so we must make sure that if you are a speaker, if you are a teacher, if you are a preacher, you handle the Word of God accurately. You say, Brother Ken, I'm not any of those things. You know what you are? A hearer. And so the hearer has the responsibility to be under the Word and not want anything else. No matter what culture says, no matter where churches are going today. One of the worst offenders is in this state right now. As I've watched two sermons this week, from a pastor with a very famous last name, basically repeating the liberal claims that conservatives have fought for years. Saying things like, you don't have to have the Bible to have Christianity. The whole Bible doesn't have to be true as long as you have the resurrection. Well, pray tell, if you don't have the Bible, where'd you hear about the resurrection? Did you get this on your own from, you know, the Atlanta Journal or the Macon Telegraph? And he's trying to play the Old Testament against the New Testament. And every week he preaches to 32,000 people. Every week. Beloved, you don't have to like me. But if you ask me to preach, you've got to hear the Word of God, because that's what I want to do. Because that's the commission right here. See what Peter says. He says, if you preach, whoever speaks, speak oracles of God. Preach the Word of God. And so, as we gather together, whether it be me or anyone else preaching, if I'm on the hearing side, I want to hear the Bible. I don't want to get up and have somebody tell me what they think I want to hear. I want to hear what the Word of God says. And so that is the goal. That is the God-centeredness of the gift. Is the preacher or the speaker or the teacher must focus the truth on the Word of God. Thirdly, Peter mentions the strength of God. The strength of God. Look at verse 11. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So here he mentions clearly this idea of broader service. Now, speaking and preaching and teaching is a service. It's a ministry rendered to God. And Peter could have that very narrow focus in mind, but I don't think so. I think he's now encompassing any gift, any serving gift, where you serve one another. We understand he's just talked about all of the one another's here, where he talked about it in verse 8, love one another earnestly. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another. Verse 10, serve one another. And now he says, whoever serves as one, serving in the strength of God. So here the idea seems to be a broader, more all-encompassing understanding. And the point he is making, whether one speaks, teaches, leads in singing, serves in any other capacity, it must be done according to the strength that God provides. Literally, the idea is you serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where we understand, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context there is whether I have much or little, whether I am loved or hated, popular or unpopular, no matter what kind of context I find myself in, I serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look back at a passage we looked at not long ago through the Gospel of John, but let's look back at John 15 real quickly. John 15. And here we see this idea of Jesus. And he uses the last I am statement here in John 15. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You cannot produce spiritual fruit in your life as an individual believer, and you cannot produce spiritual effects in your power as you minister the gift that God has given you. God gave the gift. It takes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the fruit to be born and to produce. And so that's why when I get up to preach and teach, and this is just me in my context that I tell you, I know ultimately what I want to do is I want to try to make the truth as clear as I can. If it means I have to come up with illustration after illustration, if it means I have to linger on a point, I want it to make it as clear as I can without distorting it. But at the end of the day, I cannot give life to a dead sinner. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can't take spiritual truth and drive it home into a soul. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. My goal is to say, Lord, I understand my weakness and my frailty. I cannot do this in my strength. You have to do it. And that for me is liberating. Because there was a time not long ago, and one of the most famous pastors in this country said, the key for the preacher or the pastor is to find out the felt needs of every person in the congregation and then try to meet those needs. Now I'll tell you, if I had that responsibility to try to convince you of Christianity and it was my responsibility to find your deepest, most heartfelt needs, and once I learned those needs, then I could learn to lead you to Christ better, I'd be a basket case. Because it would all depend upon me and what I had to do. And if you were somebody that didn't tell me your felt needs real well, now I've got to try to dig deep and I've got to learn to read people and then I've got to try to figure it all out on my own. No, what I'm called to do is to be faithful to the text and try not to mess the text up. Try to make it as clear as I can. And then trust a sovereign God to work in the power of His Spirit to accomplish His purposes. And that's liberating. That's liberating. If Sheila Brantley had to agonize every week over trying to pick hymns to meet every person's desires and needs, we'd never sing because she couldn't do it. What she does and what I encourage her to do is try to be led by the Spirit to pick hymns that seem to bring out the text we're going to be looking at that day. And I trust the Holy Spirit to lead her to those hymns and then to pick the songs that are going to complement that and trust the Holy Spirit to work. It's a liberating thing. And so the point is, beloved, when you and I minister, we never know if God is going to bring the fruit of the increase at that moment. What He may do is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Remember? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, and then who brought the increase? The Lord brought the harvest. He brought the increase. We're simply to be faithful stewards with the gifts that God has given us. And we trust God to bring the results in His time. And He will do it in His power. You and I don't have that power. And if you're trying to accomplish it in your power, you're going to be a basket case. And so understand here, the reason God does it the way He does it is so that we learn dependence upon Him and His strength. We don't try to accomplish it in our strength. We do it in the strength that God supplies. That God supplies. That's why when somebody is asked to serve on a committee or take a position that is in line with their spiritual gifts now, mind you, it's in line with the spiritual gifts, And the person says, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I can't do those things. I can't do this. I can't do that. And if the church knows, or the nominating committee has seen that person has that spiritual gift, then that person's at the prime spot to be used by God. Because you say, of course you can't do this. We're not asking you to do this in your strength. We're asking you to do this in the strength that God supplies you. The problem is, we want to try to do it in our strength. In our strength. As I'm saying this, I'm reminded of a familiar story. Look with me, if you will, real quickly, back at Exodus 3. I referenced this morning. But let's not forget here. Exodus 3. Exodus 3, God has appeared to Moses. He's given him his name. Or he's said, I am the God of your father. He's not given him his covenant name yet. And now notice what the Lord is going to say to Moses here in verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he goes on saying all of these things that he's going to do. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. You see what Moses is doing here. But God, no, wait. But what if this happens? God's already said what? I'm going to be with you, Moses. Trust me. I'm going to be there with you. I'm not sending you and I'm staying here. I'm going with you. And so Moses continues to make up excuses. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it and it became a staff in his hand. Now stop. This has always intrigued me. Moses has good sense, right, to run from the snake. I have no problems there. He sees the snake. God's told him, I'm going to go with you to Egypt. And you're going to lead this people out. And Moses is terrified. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. God tells Moses, pick the snake up by the tail. Not by the back of the head, by the tail. The worst place you can pick the snake up. And Moses doesn't say, Lord, are you sure about this? It's just the wind. He doesn't say, Lord, are you sure about this? He does it. He doesn't argue. He bends down and he picks the snake up. He trusts God there, but he won't trust God to go serve him back in Egypt. And he picks his snake up and you know what happens. It turns into a rod and God says, put your hand inside your cloak. It turns leprous. God says in verse 8, if they will not believe you or listen to the first sign, they'll believe the latter sign. If they will not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, you take some of the water from the Nile and it's going to turn to blood. And then verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, I can't talk. See, Moses just continues to grasp. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or sing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And then finally, he's had enough. Lord, send somebody else. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Now, is Moses just being obstinate? No, Moses failed 40 years earlier when he tried to do it in his own strength. Remember? When he tried to identify with his people and he sees the Egyptian beating the Israelite and he kills the Egyptian, thinks he hides him well enough, but he doesn't realize he's being watched. And the next day he breaks up two Israelites and they say, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian? See, Moses was trying to do it all in his strength. I can protect my people. I can liberate them. And he had to learn a lesson that took 40 years in the desert to learn. And now God graciously comes to him another time and says, I'll use you. Trust me. And he says, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Because all of his focus is where? Self. Beloved, if you and I are to serve, we must serve in the strength that God provides. Lastly, in this text, we see the glory of God, verse 11 of 1 Peter 4. He's talked about speaking, serving, and then he says here, do this by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter sums up these verses and builds on why we serve in the strength that God supplies so that God gets the glory and we don't get the glory. God gets the praise, we don't get the praise. God has dominion, we don't have dominion. If we speak the word of God, no matter who doesn't like it, God's glorified. If we serve in the strength that God supplies, we don't get the glory, God gets the glory. Because to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand? When we serve, when we speak, when we try to do it for ourselves, we're trying to take glory from God because the glory belongs to God. We're trying to take it for ourselves. When we want to claim anything is due us because of something we did or something we are, apart from the grace of God, we're trying to get the glory. And that's why God equips us the way He does and uses us the way He does, so that He's honored and He's exalted and He's glorified. That's why salvation is the way it is. While Martin Luther said, we contribute nothing to salvation except our sin. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Any degree of success we ascribe to ourselves, we're trying to detract from the glory of God. So, beloved, when we come to this text, when we come to any other text in Scripture, at the end of everything is the exaltation of God Almighty. And so may that be brought to bear more and more on our lives as we consider in this context that we find ourselves culturally moving toward. There may come a point where we may not want to serve. We may not want to meet together, where we may forget the fact that God gives us these gifts as grace because we go into self-preservation mode. But at the end of the day, whether we live or whether we die, we do all for the glory of God. Remember what Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because at the end of dying is the glory of God in our total redemption. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth that we've seen and been reminded of again this evening. I pray that all of these truths have been brought to bear upon us again. That the life that we have in Christ is not ours by our right, it is ours by gift. The gift of life. The fact that Jesus lived the righteous life that we could not live, and He died the death that we deserved. You have redeemed us. We are yours. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And you've equipped us with gifts, and may we not forget that these are gifts of your grace to us, so that you would glorify yourself in us as we serve one another for the building up of your body. Father, that we would understand that and live that truth out every day is what I pray. As we move now into this time of monthly conference, we ask that you would continue to just use us in ways that bring you the honor. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we ask that whatever may be brought up tonight, the way we handle your business would reflect who we are in Jesus Christ. And we ask it all in His name. Amen.